Amen. So this evening, I'm continuing on with the series I started this morning, and this is going to be it, but we're going to, just a two-part sermon, really, on how to preach the gospel, And this morning, we kind of just went over the basics of, you know, the actual act of going, making the point that, you know, the best way to learn how to preach the gospel is to just, you know, start going. And I'll repeat that now because, you know, tonight we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of the gospel a little bit more and go over specific verses on how you want to cover and use and illustrations and things like that. But, you know, the point is that, you know, I can't cover everything, and I certainly don't want to just give people a script to follow. And, you know, the more nuanced things about giving the gospel, the subtleties that are involved with actually giving the gospel, is something you're only going to be able to learn by going. Okay, so I can give you a track to run on tonight, you know, to what scriptures to turn to, maybe some illustrations you could use, things that need to be explained to people, and kind of give you a general guideline, give you that track to run on. But, you know, I can't take the time, you know, and really it would just be too much information for anybody for me to just try to cover every single subtle thing that might or might not come up in a, you know, when you're preaching the gospel to somebody. And that just takes us back to this morning's sermon that the best way to learn how to go soul winning is to go soul winning. To actually, you know, you can write all these verses down tonight, you can do everything I suggest, but until you actually put it into practice, you know, it's going to really not avail you anything. It's going to really take off for you when, you know, you actually put it to practice. And, you know, again, what I'm showing you tonight, this is kind of really just how I've learned to do it. This is just what I do. I'm not saying you have to do everything that I do. You know, I do believe there are certain, you know, subjects when giving the gospel that you have to make sure you're covering. Sin, hell, you know, Christ's deity, you know, his love for us, salvation by grace through faith, eternal security. That's a real big one that we really want to make sure we're covering, you know, when we're giving the gospel. So I'm going to give you all these things, but, you know, this isn't the end-all, be-all of gospel presentations. Okay, I'm not God's gift to soul winning, and that's probably not a shock to any of you, right? And if you're sitting there and thinking, well, I already go soul winning, I already know how to do this, I'll admonish you again, as I did this morning, that, you know, getting back to the basics often is what's going to help us get back to, you know, go to the next level in our soul winning. I mentioned this morning, you know, I had been soul winning for a few years when I heard, you know, Pastor Anderson's sermons, Soul Winning Instructions 1 and 2, which I still highly recommend. I think that if you're one who's endeavoring to learn how to go soul winning, by all means, listen to that sermon. And, you know, you'll see and notice probably a lot of similarities because we're covering the same points. You know, but it was when I heard those sermons and I just kind of said, you know what, I'm just going to go back to basics and just take the preacher's advice and cover these points. You know, that was really kind of helped me tighten things up in my gospel presentation and kind of take it to that next level, okay? So don't write this off, even if you're somebody who already kind of knows how to give the gospel. You know, you're already a seasoned soul winner. You know, there might be some things, don't tune me out tonight, that you could pick up on. And if you're, you know, someone who's endeavoring to give the gospel, obviously this is a very important sermon. Because, you know, I could take the time to go to every individual who's trying to learn the gospel, which I'm more than happy to do, and cover all this. But, you know, it's a lot more effective for everybody if I can just get up and kind of hit us all at once. You know, and this sermon will be online. This might be something you want to go back to if you're one that's endeavoring to preach the gospel. And also, this is part two. So, you know, this morning's sermon, you know, is part and parcel with the sermon. And if you missed that sermon, I would highly recommend that you go back and listen to that as well online. Okay. Now, I'm going to use an illustration for the giving of the God, you know, the how to preach the gospel. And I'm sure I got this from somewhere else. Sue me. You know, I'm not trying to be original up here. I'm not trying to, you know, make waves or be my, you know, some super special preacher, okay? But I preach things all the time. I'm wondering, did I hear that somewhere else? Where did I get that? You know, I'll think like I had some real original idea, or wow, I'll see something in the Bible and I'll think, wow, this is great. And then it's like, oh yeah, you preached that a year ago. You're like, you're just kind of remembering things that you preached a year ago. But I'm gonna liken, you know, preaching the gospel unto, you know, flying a plane, okay? Flying in a plane. And I think that this is a really good analogy when it comes to even preaching in the pulpit. You know, this is where I heard it. I heard it in Pastor Anderson's preaching class that, you know, preaching a sermon is like flying a plane. You know, the takeoff is really hard. Then you get to cruising altitude where it's a little bit easier. You got all your notes. You're kind of into your groove. and then the landing is also very difficult. And you, when you think about that, you know, that analogy is really good because, you know, as I understand it, you know, if I'm wrong about this, please don't correct me until after the sermon because it'll ruin my illustration. But if my understanding is that, you know, when pilots fly a commercial airliner, you know, they manually take off and they kind of get the plane where it needs to be, kind of get everything set, and they just hit the autopilot. And then that just kind of cruises to where they need to be. And then when they got to start, you know, descending, landing the plane, that's kind of when the pilot kind of gets back involved. That's a great analogy for preaching, you know, a sermon, but for tonight's purposes as well, you know, in preaching the gospel. That's really the hardest parts about preaching the gospel. People get overwhelmed by, you know, everything they're going to have to explain, all the passages they turn to. Well, you know, there's a way to kind of put that on autopilot. I find that the people struggle with the most is getting the thing off the ground and then knowing how to land the plane at the end of the gospel. That's where people kind of struggle. You know, the Bible says, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 1, that Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the preaching the scriptures and, you know, giving the illustrations, explaining those things, obviously we have to put effort into that, have to be thorough in that, but that's kind of the cruising altitude. You know, that's the track to run on. God's given us his word. We just need to preach the Bible. And that's pretty easy. It's really, you know, the takeoff, the getting on the runway. You know, that's kind of the hard part. You know, you think about, and I'm going to use this analogy throughout the sermon, so if you don't like it, just get used to it. But think about when you're taking off in a plane, you're going to fly somewhere. There's the taxiing that takes part, right? And we all love that. But we're all confined in this small little seat that's too small for us, and we're surrounded by people we don't know, and we're about, you know, whether we realize it or not, on a subconscious level, we're in fear of our lives being snuffed out in a moment. It's a very stressful situation, whether you realize that or not. So I believe that, you know, the reason why people are stressed and flying is on a subconscious level, they know they're about to do something, and, you know, that's completely unnatural. Man was never intended to fly at high altitudes, right? So think about that the next time you're flying. But, you know, that's, you know, you're taxiing. You just, when you're flying, you just want to get it over with, right? You're in the plane. You got up there. You got to the, you went through the security. You packed. You've gone through all this rigmarole just to get there. And then you get in the plane, and it's like, all right, let's go. And it's like,
we're going to be about 20 minutes. We got a few other planes ahead of us.
You know, that's a very trying time into flight, right? Well, it's kind of the same way in soul winning. You know, that taxiing could be likened unto you going out as a silent partner. You having to sit through this sermon tonight and actually pay attention to what's being preached. You having to mark down your Bible and put in the effort, you know, to prepare to even begin to take off in preaching the gospel. That's kind of like that taxiing, right? And that's what I covered a lot this morning. You know, I'm not going to go over all that. You know, the duty of going soul winning, the desire to do it, the demeanor that you have at the door. You know, that's all part of that kind of that taxiing process. And again, I'll say it again, the more subtle points have to be learned out soul winning. I can't cover it all tonight. But then you get through that taxiing, right, and you get to the point where you're pointed down the runway, you begin to accelerate, and you're lifting off, right? Now, for some people, this can be a very, you know, that's probably my favorite part of the flight, right, because you're finally taking off, it's exciting to get going, you're thrown back in your seat. But, you know, for some people, that can be the scary part. You know, that's when the people start, it gets real. They're like, okay, we're about to take off. People can become very frightened by that, if you've ever observed that on a plane. So that's kind of, the same rings true with the gospel, right? You kind of learn, you go through that taxing process of how to commit to a soul winning time, to show up. You knock on the door, you learn how to just kind of tell people who you are. You're getting through the nerves. And then you say, you know, can I show you from the Bible how to be saved? And then they say, and then the answer comes back to you, the most terrifying thing you ever heard, yes. And then it's like, okay, now it's time to take off. Now it's time to fly this thing. You know, the taxing's over, right? It's takeoff time. So let's kind of ease into that. Okay, so because the lifting off can be scary. I'll take a minute here. But basically, I don't want to cover everything we went over this morning, you know. But very briefly, you know, we go to the door, we knock the door. I talked about how we knock, right? The actual no cop knocking when you're out there, the demeanor at the door. I'm not going to re-preach that. But then the person comes to the door, you know, and we say, hey, my name is Brother Corbin. Don't say that. Say your name. You know, my name is so-and-so, and I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. And then I just say something like, hey, we're just handing out invitations to our church. Can I give you one? And I'm not going to be super you know, pedantic about whether or not you hand it to them or ask if you can give it. I don't care about any of that. I know I've preached things prior in the past. It doesn't matter to me. Sales tactics aren't the most important thing, okay? Just be yourself, okay? We preached all that. But let's say, you know, that was this morning's sermon. Go listen to it. So then, you know, they say, yeah, they take the invite. Okay, well, now what? Now it's time to engage, right? Now you have their attention. And basically what I'll do is I just begin the process. All I'm trying to do at this point is gather information, okay? And let me say this before I get into all this, all right? And I want to make this clear because whenever I preach sermons on soul winning and then I go soul winning with people, it seems like everyone gets very tense with me, right? And I get that, and I get that, I understand. I mean, I know what it's like, especially, you know, until you kind of get comfortable and you realize I'm not there to just critique your every move, because I'm really not, you know. But I get that, you know, because I'm the deacon here, and I'm kind of holding everybody accountable. I get that. But let me just kind of put your minds at ease. You know, I really don't care, you know, how you do this, as long as you're just kind of checking these certain boxes. I don't care if you have a completely different way of preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter to me, I'm making that point because I know I have kind of emphasized certain things I think that are now less important, you know, in the past, okay? So however you do things is fine. Just be yourself, you know, and I need to just say that, you know, when I'm out soul winning. Now, if you make a blunder, and this should go for anybody, not just me, if you're out there and you're just making these serious errors in your soul winning, you know, it's the responsibility of any good soul winner to correct you. Not just me. You know, if you see somebody who's just missing eternal security in their gospel presentation, you need to gently and lovingly, you know, inform that person that you need to cover that. You know, or if they're just, you know, if they're not doing a thorough job, we need to address that, okay? But as long as you're doing a thorough job, I don't care if you stutter and stammer through the whole thing. I don't care if you do things the way I do them or you don't. As long as the gospel's being preached, because again, that is the power of God into salvation. Not my method, not my tactics or anything like that, okay? Okay, so I cleared that, you know, I cleared that up. I got that off my chest. But, you know, so you hand out the invitation and you basically at this point, I'm just gathering information, okay? I'm just trying to find out a little about this person, if they're saved or not. So typically what I ask is, you know, are you a Christian? You know, they take it, I'll say, hey, are you a Christian? You know, some people ask, do you go to church anywhere? That's fine too. I don't care. You know, because you're just trying to assess that. What I have noticed is that people who ask, do you go to church, then they follow it up with, are you a Christian? You know, so I just kind of skip that part. You know, and I get why you would ask to go to church. You're trying to, you know, this denomination or whatever. That's fine. We're all just trying to gather information. Because here's the thing, no matter what they respond, yes, no, whatever they say, that's just me trying to figure out who I'm talking to. You know, it's not going to change what my response is. You know, I'm just going to say, if they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to say, great, you know, that's great. You know, our church, you know, is right over here. I'll just say, you know, we're over Grant Road, and we love to see people visit. Now, if they say, I say, hey, are you a Christian? They say, no, I'm going to say, oh, okay. You know, we're out inviting people to church, and we love to see them visit, but we also just have every question. You see how it's the same response? So me just asking them if they're Christian, that's just kind of me getting my foot in the door. That's just me kind of going through that taking off process of trying to get to the actual cruising altitude of preaching the gospel, okay? And kind of ascertaining. I'm just getting my crosswinds, all right? I'm like that pilot. I'm just kind of figuring out, you know, the lay of the land, you know, seeing what the weather's like, you know, what lies ahead here. You know, if they tell me that there's some Unitarian Universalist, you know, some Trinity-denying heretic, that's probably going to tell me, like, we got to cancel this flight. You know, if they tell me they're just some diehard, you know, dyed-in-the-wool Mormon, it's like, sorry, folks, you know, we're having technical issues. We're going to have to turn this around and deboard. And anyway, see how I'm using the analogy there? It all works. But the point is, no matter the answer, you know, unless it's something that's just like, eject, you know, it's okay, great. We love to see people visit our church. And then I ask that question that just makes everyone's palms sweat when they start soul winning. Are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? You know, and I say that jokingly, but I'm not trying to put people down who might feel nervous about asking that, because that is a nerve-wracking question to ask somebody. It's just that I've asked it, you know, hundreds of times, maybe even thousands of times, to me, where it's like, nice. It's like I'm just complimenting their shoes or something, or asking them, you know, do you know what time it is? Because I've just asked that question so many times, all right? So, but it is a nerve-wracking question, you know? So, but you got to ask it, you know, because that's kind of your lead-in, you know, is hey, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? That's something we ask everybody that we're out here. And then you'll kind of get, you know, the response of yes or no. And again, it doesn't really matter what they say. I kind of have the same lead. You know, I'm just gathering information to say, yeah, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. You know, or they'll say, yeah, or they'll say, no, I'm not sure. You know, if they say, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, I'll just say something like, well, great. You know, a lot of people I ask aren't sure, and that's the truth. That's the majority of people. Most people I ask aren't sure. You know, or if they say, no, I'm not sure, I'll say, hey, you know, that's what most people say. They have a similar answer. You know, so it's just the same response, basically. Okay, I'm just trying to figure out about this person. Are they saved or not? I'll say, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Yes. Great. You know, most people I ask aren't sure. Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? No, I'm not sure. You know what? Most people aren't sure. Most people I talk to, it's the same response. And that's just a lead into, you know, the reason why we ask is because the Bible does say that you can be 100% sure based on what it says. You know, and then I'll say, you know, whether regardless of their answer, I'll say, you know, do you mind me asking what you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? And now we're, you know, now the wheels are beginning to leave the ground. Okay, we've gathered speed, because now they're going to tell me, and this is a very important question, and I believe this is something you know, I highly recommend you get this information up front, because you're going to use it at the end. And that's how you're going to ascertain whether or not this person has actually believed the gospel, because they're going to either change their mind about what they believe or they're not. So you say, you know, we ask that question because the Bible says we can know, you know, these things I've written to you, may know that you have eternal life. You know, do you mind me asking what you think a person has to do to go to heaven? And the vast majority of people, unless they're saved, are just going to say, you know, be a good person, keep the commandments, etc., right? Which is what most people say. You know, and what I like to say, and again, I'm not saying, you know, you have to figure out how you want to say things and how you want to deal with people. This is what I do, okay? So then I just say, hey, that's a good thing to do, right? To love your neighbor as yourself, you know, to love the Lord thy God, to keep the commandments. These are things that we're commanded to do, but that also takes a lot of work, doesn't it? You know, that's kind of, and then most people say, yeah, it is a lot of work. And then I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says that salvation's a free gift. You know, those are good things to do. We should be good to one another. It helps us get along. But as far as going to heaven, it's actually a lot easier than that. And it's all by faith, you know, and it only takes 5 or 10 minutes. You know, it might take longer, I don't know, but it can take 5 or 10 minutes for some people, depending on how receptive they are. I'll say it only takes a moment, you know, 5 or 10 minutes. I can show you right here at the door. That way you can be 100% sure what the Bible says and how to go to heaven. Can I show you? Right? And at that point, you know, we're either just going to completely, we're going to get to cruising altitude or we're not, right? Or they're going to eject at that point. But let's just say they say yes, okay? And that does happen, okay? People do say, yeah, they want to know, okay? So now we're going to get into preaching the gospel. So hopefully that's all clear. Hopefully I did a good enough job explaining just that first couple, you know, minute or two at the door. Of I'm from a Baptist church, you know, are you a Christian? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Can I show you from the Bible? Okay, that's basically just a real general lead-in. If they say yes, now we have to go get to cruising altitude. And this is where people seem to get, they think this is the hard part. And I'm not saying that it doesn't take effort, but, you know, when the pilot gets to cruising altitude, all he's really got to do is flip the autopilot on, right? And just monitor the equipment, right? And just make sure he's checking all the boxes, right? He's making sure all the dials and gizmos are, you know, the needle's in the right spot. Maybe he's got to flick a few switches here and there. And that's really all you need to do when preaching the gospel. You got to kind of keep an eye on the person, make sure they're tracking with you, and make sure you're just kind of ticking the boxes as you go along, that the flight is moving along smoothly, okay? And let me just, you know, get real practical for you for a second here. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, the best thing you could do is at this point either start writing this down on a piece of paper, or even better yet, you know, write it down or do this later, or you can do it right now. actually start marking this in your Bible. Turn to the passages that we're going to look at here, underline them, and then actually make a map in your Bible. What I mean by a map, I don't mean like on the back, draw a map, you know. But actually, you know, go. So the first passage we're going to look at, you know, is Romans 3, where we were this morning, or this when we were reading the scripture. Romans 3. You could go right to Romans 3, 23, but, you know, Romans 3, 10 is there too. You could start there, or Romans 3, 23. And you're just going to underline, you know, Romans 3, 23. And as long as that's the one, you say, I don't know if I can remember all this. Look, right now, the only thing you got to remember when it comes to actually preaching the gospel is Romans 3, 23. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. It's real easy. Okay? 3:23. Romans. Okay? Because once you get there, you're going to see, oh, it's underlined. It's highlighted. And you think, oh, I'll remember. No, you won't. Because especially when you first start out, you're gonna be fumbling. You're going to be like, it's all going to get blurry. You're going to get tunnel vision. Your palms are going to be sweating. You're going to be, might even be shaking. You're going to wish you had written these things down. You could even get some tabs out. This isn't for soul winning. This is for preaching. Okay, but there's no shame in using tabs. I did it for a long time, and you can actually just go to these verses and you can highlight them. So you're going to go to Romans 3, and then at the bottom of the page, you can just write like an arrow, however you want to do it. Go to, and you're just going to write the next scripture reference. So then you can just turn to it in your Bible. It's that simple, and that's all you're going to do all the way through the gospel presentation. Go to Romans 3:23, read the highlighted verse. Look at the bottom of your page. Next verse is going to be Romans 6:23. Go to Romans 6:23. You're going to underline that, and then you're just going to write at the bottom of the page, you know, Revelation 20:14, and so on and so forth. And it's that simple. And all then that way you don't have to sit here and remember all the verses that you need to turn to make your to preach the gospel. Okay, because remember that's what we're preaching here. It was the gospel. We need to use the word of God. Okay, now if you memorize all these verses and you just want to recite them, I'm not against that. You know, some people want to get real super spiritual and act like you have to actually open up and show them the physical words out of the Bible. I'm not against that either. I think that's great if you can do that. I've also seen people just recite the verses to somebody and people get saved because it's still the Word of God, okay? It's not the ink on the paper that saves people. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, okay? So, you're going to Romans 3:23. You know, Romans 3:10 is maybe another one, you know, because people just might have gotten done telling you that they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person, right? And it says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, it says in Romans 3, there's none that doeth good, okay? And then you're going to Romans 3:23, and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, I know we know these verses, but we're going to go through them, okay? And basically, you're just going to say, hey, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, right? All have sinned. That's the emphasis there. All have sinned. Would that include you? Yes. And if you run into that odd duck, that one in a million person who's going to say, I don't sin, you know, just at that point, just say, have a nice day and walk away. Because that person is probably not going to get it. If you want to sit there and beat your head against the wall, you know, get somebody that thinks they've never sinned, have at it. Do whatever you want. I've run across that once, and I'm pretty sure that person had lost their mind. Okay, they were crazy. They were very odd to begin with. But just say, you know, hey, for all of sin, like I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, right? And vast majority, 99.9% of people are going to say yes. And you don't have to spend a lot of time on this point. You know, don't, you know, and it's good to have somebody kind of guiding you through this who knows how to preach the gospel and has done it, because I know when I started out, I tried to kind of, I'm like, well, I'm going to do my thing my way. And what I found myself doing a lot is just beating a dead horse, you know, and especially, you know, and I'm just like, no, I'm going to make sure this person knows that they're a sinner. You know, I know that we just read Romans 3:23, but, you know, the Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Did you know that? You know, and I'm just, you know, Jesus said, if you even looked at a woman in lust, you commit adultery. Have you ever done that? You know, I'm just going to grill this person about their sin. There's no need to do that, because the vast majority of people understand. You know, I know it's an irony that they're going to say, well, I'm a good person, that's why I'm going to heaven, but then you're going to turn around and they're going to admit to you that, yeah, that they're a sinner, okay? So I get that, but we don't need to grill people on this point. You know, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. People are going to admit that very quickly. Then you're going to go to Romans 6:23. So Romans 3:23 to Romans 6:23, and we're just checking the boxes. We're at cruising altitude. We've gotten through that difficult process of getting the plane off the ground, that uncomfortable moment, you know, when we're kind of asking if they're 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. And now we're just monitoring the equipment. We're just making sure we're ticking all the boxes as we go and keeping things on course. Okay. So we're going to Romans 3:23, and right now we're just talking about, we got to get these people to realize and admit that they're a sinner, and that the punishment for sin is hell. Okay, you can start with the bad news first. Otherwise, what do they need to be saved for? So we go to Romans 6:23. Now, Romans 6:23 is probably something you're going to want to, you know, bookmark, because we're only going to talk about the first half at this point. When you're at the door, you're just going to mention that first part, Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? We'll come back to the gift of God later. Okay, so we'll be back in Romans 6:23. But right now we're just looking, hey, we're all sin, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You know, briefly explain what a wage is, right? Hey, the Bible says, you know, a wage is something you earn. You know, we talk about minimum wage. The people, they pay you wages not because they're being nice and generous, but because they owe you that money. You deserve it. That's what a wage is, something you've earned, right? And it said the wages of sin is death. So what we've earned by being sinners is death. And then I explain, you know, it's not just our physical death. We're all going to grow old and die one day. But there's also the spiritual death, okay? What the Bible calls the second death. Have you ever heard of that? Then they're probably going to say no. I don't think I've ever had anybody say, yeah, I've heard of the second death. And that's in Revelation 20:14. So that's the next passage we're going to turn to, is Revelation 20:14. So we're saying, hey, we're all sin and all come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, right? It's not just the physical death, but it's also the spiritual death, the death of our soul, which is called the second death. Have you ever heard of that? No. Well, you know, it's what we commonly refer to as going to hell. I'm sure you've heard about that. And they'll say, yes. Okay? And then you say, okay, well, that's what I'm talking about. You know, that's part of the wages, that not only deserve a physical death, but after we die, we actually deserve, the Bible says, we've earned hell for our sins. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You know, if I asked you to describe hell, you would describe it. One of the first things that probably come out of your mouth is fire. You know, like the rich man in Lazarus. It says that in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments, okay, because he was on fire. And he said, you know, he asked that Abraham would send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to touch the tip of his tongue. I know I'm paraphrasing. Why? Because he is tormented in this flame. You don't have to say all that, okay, but that's there if you want it. And say, see, that's hell that it's talking about. And it says, this is the second death. What is the second death? When they're cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And we don't need to get into the end times theology at this point and explain when this is taking place. You're just simply trying to show them that the wages of sin, and I understand it's hell, is being cast in the lake of fire. These are two different things. You don't need to explain that. Okay? You don't need to confuse a person. All you're trying to get them to understand is that they've broken God's command law, that sin is a transgression of law, that every one of us has done that, and we all are going to face the wrath of God in a fiery place that we call hell or the second death, okay? So just get that across, right? And so you're kind of making, it's a very grave, somber point you're making. You don't need to really make it any worse sounding than it is, okay? If people have any respect in the Word of God, it's probably hitting home, okay? Then you're going to go to Revelation 21:8. So Romans 6:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20:14, Revelation 21:8. Say, hey, you know, the Bible says we all deserve to go to hell. In fact, it even gives a list of people that are going to go there. And you find that list in Revelation 21:8, where it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in lake which burned fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, and this is kind of and again, this is just what I do. You don't have to do this. But for me, I like this because this is a moment where you can have a little bit of levity. Because basically, I'm coming to your door and saying, you're going to go to hell. You know, that's not exactly what they wanted to hear when they woke up this morning. But it's true. It's what they need to hear. But so you can kind of, you know, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, folks. You can kind of soften the blow here a little bit by saying, look, you know, it gives this list. You know, I'm not a lot of these things. You know, I'm not a murderer. Are you? You know, now you might not want to always say that. You know, there's some neighborhoods you probably want to skip this moment of levity and just let it sink in, okay? You know, if you're in Gary, Indiana or something like that, you're in the Myrtle Cat, you know, in Detroit or something, they're going to be like, yeah. Like, oh, okay. But, you know, if you're talking to some sweet, you know, little old lady or something like that, or someone who's probably never harmed a fly, you can say, well, I'm not a lot of these things. You know, I've never killed anybody. Have you killed anybody? You got any bodies in the backyard? They're like, no, stop. You know, they're gonna think it's funny, right? I'm not a whoremonger. You probably don't want to touch that either. You know, I'm not a sorcerer. I don't have a black hat on, black cat, you know, cauldron. I don't cast spells. I'm not an idolater. You know, and then I'll say, but it does say all liars. Now, I don't know about you, but I've told some big lies. I've told some whoppers, you know. Have you ever told a lie? And then they're going to say, yeah, right? And then, you know, I might just reference James 2, where it says, you know, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. I don't turn there, okay? And I'll just say, you know, I'm just trying to make the point that we've all broken God's commandments. And, you know, if we're being honest, we've probably said, done, or thought worse things than lying. The point is that we've all at least done this, which puts us on a list of people that, how does the verse end? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there it is again. So I'm just saying, look, you know, all I'm showing you right now, and this is one of these boxes that you got to tick. Whether you do it in this order, you use the illustrations that I use, I don't care, as long as you're ticking this box and you're keeping the plane on track, okay, and pointed at the destination, okay? You got to make sure that people understand that they're sinners and that because they're sinners, they deserve to go to hell. And if you have a better way of explaining it, go for it, okay? But if you have no way, this is probably a good track to start on, okay? And then you can start freestyling later when you get more comfortable. So that's the first box. The next box we want to tick, of course, is Jesus. His love for us and the sacrifice that he made for us that we don't have to go to hell. So say, look, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners, that we all deserve to go to hell, right? But do you think that God wants everybody to go to hell? And most people are going to say, no, of course not. And I say, you're right, he doesn't. And we're going to go back to Romans 5:8. Okay, Romans 5:8. And we're going to talk about Jesus' love. I said, that's why Jesus came, right? It says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, something that I picked up from another soul winner, and I like to kind of point out is that it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, Jesus loves us. He doesn't want us to go to hell. So he's not waiting for us to clean up our life or go to church or be baptized or keep the sacraments or do all these good works. He loves us while we're yet sinners, even though we've already broken God's commandments and deserve to go to hell. That's when he loved us, right? And and we know that he loved us. Why? Because Christ died for us. You know, and I'll say you probably heard about Jesus, and the vast majority of people have heard about Jesus. And I'll say, you know that he was, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was God. And I'll just quote 1 Timothy 3:16. You can turn there if you want. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I'll say, but God, you know, God was manifest in the flesh, right? And I don't quote the whole verse, you know, justified, you know, preaching the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in the glory, justified in the Spirit. I'm not going to quote it. I'll just say, the Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh, and I'm quoting 1 Timothy 3:16, okay? And I'll say that God being manifest is talking about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, right? That's God being manifest in the flesh. The Bible teaches Jesus is God. You know, you want to make sure you establish that. And then they'll say, yeah, I get that. And listen, you probably heard about the miracles that he preached and the things that he did. And they'll say, yes. And you'll say, you know, he some of the things he said upset people, and then they eventually crucified him, right? That's why it says that he died for us, right? And I'll just mention, you know, that you know, because here's the thing, you know, to go to heaven, you can't have any sin. But, you know, and I can't pay for your sins because I have mine. You can't pay for mine because you have yours. But Jesus could die for us because he didn't have any sin, right? Jesus was perfect. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? So he was able to die for our sins. And I'm just using Romans 5:8 to point this out. Look, he died for our sins. That's why Jesus died. So, because remember, the sins that we just mentioned are what's taking us to hell. So I'll say, you know, he died for our sins, right? And so, you know, hopefully everybody in the room can kind of elaborate this point a little bit more on their own. I don't need to go in depth about Jesus, okay? And there's enough there. You know, just make sure you're mentioning that he's God, you know, that they understand that Jesus is God and that he died for their sins, okay? That's why he came to earth. And then I'll make the point, and I'll say, now when Jesus died, do you think he died for some people or everybody, okay? And they'll say everybody, which is the right answer, right? Because he is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. There is one mediator, you know, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Okay, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, I believe. So, you know, you're just making that point, and you're asking them, you know, did Jesus die for some people or everybody? And they'll say everybody. And this is where, you know, hopefully at this point you've got their attention. Hopefully I have your attention tonight. And hopefully you've, at this point you've gotten their attention. And you know, because and now you can really kind of take this moment to kind of make it personal to them. Because at this point I haven't even asked them their name. You know, and I've kind of done that on purpose. You don't have to do it this way. And this is how I do it. But I'll say, did Jesus die for everybody? They'll say, yeah. I'll say, yeah, the Bible says that he died for the sins of the whole world. You know, that he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I'll just say, that means he died for you, right? And they'll say, yeah. And they'll say, and what is your name? And then they'll tell me their name. And I'll say, well, hey, my name's so-and-so. And I'll say, yeah, so-and-so, you know, Jesus died for you, right? I'll say, yeah. And then I try to say their name like three times at this point, just to kind of help me remember it. It doesn't always work. So yeah, so say their name is, you know, Frank. I'll say, yeah, so Frank, Jesus died for you, right? I'm like, yeah. I'll say, now Frank, it's true that Jesus died for everybody, but does that mean that everybody's going to heaven? And hopefully they say no. You know, most people do. And I'll say, yeah, they're not, right? Because we just read that verse, that list of people in Revelation 21:8, of all these people are going to hell. Right? And I'll say, but Frank, the reason why, you see, I just said it three times, but Frank, the reason why they're not going to, why people go to hell, you know, it's not because that God doesn't love them. It's because they haven't done the one thing that we all must do to go to heaven. Okay? And it's at this point that we go to John 3:16. So very quickly, we go from Romans 3:23, right? Wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And we're going to Revelation 20:14, death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21:8, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We talk about Jesus, the fact that he's God. You know, and then we say, Jesus died for everybody, right, Frank? Yes. Does that mean everybody's going? No. Okay, and I'm going to John 3:16, but what I do at this point is I'll mention the fact that you're right, Jesus, not everybody is going to hell. In fact, Jesus taught more people are going to hell than heaven, right? And well, what I'm quoting them is Matthew 7:13. You don't have to turn there. This is just something that I've done along the way, okay? Like kind of what I, you know, I'm just giving you the tracks that I ran on for a while where I started to add these other verses to it. That's why I'm not turning to everything I'm quoting, okay? What we're turning to is the track that you need to run on. The GPS coordinates that you need to just keep the flight locked on to make it to the destination. Things like Matthew 7:13 are just things that I've learned to just kind of emphasize these points as we go. I'll say, you're right, Frank, not everybody is going to heaven. In fact, Jesus taught that more people are going to hell than heaven. You see how this is going to wake, get people up? This is going to get their attention. Because Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For narrow is the gate, and straight is the way which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it. Now, I'm not saying exactly like I'm saying it here tonight, okay? Obviously, I'm sitting in their living room or whatever. I wouldn't be raising my voice and being as animated as I am. Now, I'm doing that for your sakes, okay? But, you know, I'm making that point that, hey, Jesus taught that more people are going to hell than heaven. And it's not just me saying it. Jesus said that, okay? And then this is the point I really like this, because at this point, hopefully, you just brought up hell, the fact that they deserve to go there. The fact that Jesus said most people are going to hell, you know, and you've introduced yourself, you've gotten their name, you know, hopefully they're picking up on this and they're really paying attention, so you can really drive home this next point, which is what I like to do, is that I'll say, you know, the reason why more people are going to hell and not heaven is not because God doesn't love them, it's not because he didn't die for them, it's because the people that go there have not done the one thing that Jesus said we all must do to go to heaven. Jesus said there's only one thing a man must do to go to heaven, and I want to show you what that is, Frank. And I'm already at John 3:16. Well, I've been quoting that and talking. I'm already turned there. And I'll have them look down at John 3:16, the most famous verse in all the world. It's the bottom of the In-N-Out cup. For God so loved the world. I mean, I said, I'm going to show you that one thing, Frank. It's right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And I'm not trying to play Where's Waldo with them, okay? I want them to see what it is that they have to do. So I'll emphasize, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because, you know, I'll say that to people. I'll say, hey, I'm showing you the one thing, and then I'll read that verse. I'll say, what did Jesus say he had to do? And they'll go, You know, so what I it'll go right over their head. And I'm like, well, let's read it again. So what I've learned to do is just emphasize the answer the first time. Look, we want people to understand. Now, I'm not trying to play tricks with them. This isn't, you know, a game. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And then if you do that well enough, they're going to say, well, it's believe. What's the one thing Jesus said you got to do? To believe. I'll say, that's right. Did he say you have to believe and go to church? No. Did he say believe and be a good person? No. Did he say believe you have to keep the commandments and repent of your sin and keep and perform the sacraments? No. All right. Jesus said the only thing you have to do is to believe. So we're moving from, we've gone from hell to Jesus, the story of Jesus, you know, very briefly, his love, his sacrifice for us, to the fact that salvation is by faith and not of works. Okay, and we're in John 3:16, and we say, that's right. You know, Jesus said the only thing you have to do is to believe. Okay? And then, you know, we're going to explain that it's faith and not of works. And a lot of times what I'll do at this point is I'll use the illustration of them being stuck on their roof. I'll say, you know, Jesus, the only thing you guys got to believe, right? Now, I'll say something like, you know, the word believe just means faith or trust in the Bible, right? Jesus isn't saying that whosoever believeth in him, meaning, you know, whosoever believed Jesus existed. He's saying whosoever trusted in him, right? And I'd say, Frank, you know, this is a silly illustration, but if I'd come to your house today and you'd been stuck up on the roof, and I said, Frank, jump, I'll catch you, believe me. What am I saying, Frank? And I've already told him that believe means trust, that it means faith. He said, well, to have faith in you, to trust you. I said, that's right. I'm not saying believe that I exist, right? I'm standing right here. That's pretty easy to believe. What I'm saying is believe me that I'm going to catch you if you step out in faith and jump off that roof. Okay? And that's, you know, that's helping explain. If you have a better illustration, by all means, use it. You know, and I've heard other illustrations that I think are just as good because they get the point across that faith means to trust in Jesus, okay? And that's what we want them to understand from John 3:16, is that all a person has to do is to believe in Christ, to put their faith in him, okay? And that it's by faith alone and not of works, okay? And another great verse is right there, John 3:18. It's going to help emphasize this point, okay? It says he, and you might have to explain it a little bit because there's some words in here that are not real familiar. You know, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, you know, being found guilty. They're not going to go to hell, Frank. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, right? Because all sin comes short of the glory of God. He's condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So see, Frank, right there, see, Jesus said that the only difference between a person, it's not how good they are. It's not whether they go to church, whether they keep the commandments. It's whether or not they have believed on him. They've put their trust in what Jesus did for us. The fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Okay? And you know, at this point, this is where you start working in your illustrations. Because now, remember, in our flight, where are we? We're at cruising altitude. We're, you know, the seatbelt sign has come off. And we're just moving along through the gospel. Okay? And you know, when you're up in that flight, what do you like? You like it when you see that little snack cart, that drink cart come down the aisle, and they're going to ask you, would you like something to drink? Would you like a cookie? Would you like peanuts? Right? Because you got nothing better to do when you're at 30,000 feet for the next couple hours. You're like, yeah, give me some sugar. Right? So at this point, hopefully, you've done a thorough job. You've explained sin, hell, Jesus. It's by faith. You've got a captive audience. Okay, you've got a captive audience, meaning they're warmed up to you, they're getting it, they're tracking with you, or they're not, and it's time to pull the plug. Okay, but if they're tracking with you, you've got a captive audience, you know, it's time to break out the peanuts, it's time to break out the ginger ale or whatever you like on the plane. Okay, as long as it's non-alcoholic. And break it out. Stupid joke. And give that, and what is that in our gospel presentation? It's time for some illustrations. It's time to help them, you know, enjoy the flight, understand some more about the gospel. You know, that first pack of peanuts was the illustration of jumping off your roof. Believe me, that faith is a demonstration of trust. It's not just a mental assent to the historical fact that there was a man named Jesus that existed. Yes, I believe there was a historical figure named Jesus. No, it's making them understand that Jesus is God, that he died for their sins, and that they have to put their trust in him and what he did on the cross, okay? Now, do you see why I can't just cover all this tonight in one, and just go over every subtlety of the gospel? Why it's so important for you to go as a silent partner and see it done? Because there's so many subtleties, okay? And I'm trying not to belabor the points here. I've only got 3 pages of notes, but the gospel, you know, there's some nuances there, okay? So you've got John, you got Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20:14, Revelation 28, Romans 5:8. Quoting Matthew 7:13 is something I do. You don't have to do that. Romans 3:16, verse 18 is right there. You know, you're illustrating faith, that it's all by faith, and then you're just going to kind of drive that home and lead into everlasting life. So you're going to go to John 6:47. Once you, and this is where most gospel presentations, you know, that are not from our stripe of churches, our brand of churches, fall apart. Not that they can't get people saved, but it's that they miss this big thing called eternal security, okay? And they just want to jump into, you know, Romans 10 at this point, okay? But it's real important that people understand that because it's a gift, it's eternal. You cannot lose it. I would rather explain that up front than get to the end of my gospel presentation and find out that they didn't get it and then have to come back and you know what I mean? That's just like you're making more work for yourself that way. So, you know, that's why I don't trust a lot of just these other generic, you know, plans that are out there. It's not what they're saying, it's what they're leaving out. Unfortunately, a lot of times. It's not that it can't get people saved or it's false, it's just that it's not effective, okay? We want to be effective, we want to be thorough, and, you know, again, what you want to do in your gospel presentation is you want to take the time to be thorough so that when you get to the end, they either getting it or they're not, okay? And it's not because of a lack of trying on your part, okay? So you're in John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, I've already belabored the point. It's all by belief. It's all by faith, right? I've already gone to John 3:16. John 3:18 is right there. There's a multitude of other verses, especially in John, that we could turn to. But I'm going to John 6:47, and I can see again, Jesus saying it's he that believeth, right, Frank? Yeah. But the point I'm trying to say, but notice that he says that he that believeth hath, present tense, at the moment that he believes, everlasting life. And I'll say, Frank, how long is everlasting? You know, and most people get it. They'll say, well, it lasts forever. It's eternal, right? It goes on forever. They'll say something to that effect. You say, it's right. It's everlasting. And I'll say, you know, that's because salvation is a free gift, right? In Ephesians 2 is always there for us. Even if we don't go soul winning, you've probably heard me quote that verse so many times. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that's always another verse to drive home the fact, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, okay? But see, it's belief, it's everlasting, right? It goes on forever. The reason why it goes on forever, Frank, is because it's a gift. I'll say something like, Frank, you know, isn't that sound pretty easy that all you have to do is believe on Jesus, that he did all the hard work for us, and all we have to do is put our faith in him? Doesn't that sound easy? And they'll say, yeah, that does sound easy. I'll say, well, that's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world. I'll say, that's the love of God, and that's how much God loves us. He made it easy. You know, he knows how bad hell is. He doesn't want us to go there. That's why Jesus did everything for us. That's all we have to do is just put our trust in him, okay? And then we're going to go back to Romans 6:23. And I'll say, Frank, in fact, the Bible says that salvation is so easy, the Bible calls it a gift, okay? And a gift is not something you work for, is it? And this is the next box that we're ticking. We've covered sin and hell. We covered Jesus' love and sacrifice. We covered the fact that it's by faith alone and not of works. And now we're going to talk about the eternal gift, okay? And we're going to go back to Romans 6:23, and I'll say, see, Frank, where we started earlier, this is where we were. It says, for the wages of sin, remember how we talked about a wage is something you earn? But notice in this verse, Frank, that it contrasts wage, in the same sentence, a wage and a gift. A wage is something you work for. A gift is something that's just given to you freely, right? And this is the next bag of peanuts you're pulling out, okay? This is the illustration of the gift. Because again, hopefully at this point you've got a captive audience who's ready to receive these illustrations to help them understand. It's a free gift, okay? And I'll say, do you pay for a gift? No. I say, hey, if I wanted to give you this Bible as a gift, Frank, and I said, just give me $1, is that a gift? No. I say, right, you don't pay anything for a gift. What if I said it's just a penny? Is that a gift? And most people get this. No, I'll say, it might be a good deal. It's only a penny. But it's anytime you're giving me anything in return, that's no longer a gift, right? And they'll say, right. And most people grasp that, okay? But what we want to help them understand is that not only do you not pay for a gift, you don't earn a gift. You know, you might use the illustration, you don't pay for it. You also don't work for it, do you? If I said, hey, I want to give you this Bible as a gift, you just got to come wash the church van, you know, or polish my shoes, whatever illustration you want to use, you know, then you can have it. Is that a gift? No, because you don't pay for it and you don't work for it. And everybody understands that. What people struggle with is that you don't work to keep a gift. And this is how we're addressing the issue of eternal security. And this is a very important point in your gospel presentation. Make sure you cover this. Because if you don't, you're just going to frustrate yourself to no end. You're going to get to the end of your gospel presentation, and it's all going to go right over their head. Even though they sound like, because they're getting everything. But if you fail to explain that it's eternal and they cannot lose it, you're going to frustrate yourself. So I'll say, look, it's an eternal gift, right? That's what it says. It says there in Romans 6:23, the latter half, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Do you pay for a gift? No. Do you work for a gift? No. That's right, Frank. But what if you also don't work to keep a gift, Frank? Let's say I gave you this Bible as a gift. I said, Frank, you don't have to give me anything for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. It's yours. It's eternally yours. Here. And I said, now, and you took the gift. And I said, now I'm going to come back, you know, every so often, unannounced. And if I find any dirty dishes in your sink, I'm going to take my gift back. Is that a gift? And they'll say no, because now they're getting it, right? But they're getting it because I'm making them get it, okay? I'm making them think about this. And you got to do this. And I'm saying, right, that wouldn't be a gift because although it didn't cost you anything, every time you have a cup of coffee, bowl of cereal, whatever, you're washing the dish and putting away, you're working to keep the gift, right? And say, yeah, I said, that's not a gift, is it? No, I said, it's the same thing. When someone gives you a gift, you don't give anything for it and you don't have to work to keep it. It's yours, right? Frank, if I gave you this Bible as a free gift and then I came back and took it for any reason, that would make me a thief and a liar. Because I said it was yours, and it's your property once I give it to you. I can't take it back for any reason. So hopefully they understand that, okay? And again, you know, you might find yourself in a situation where you have to elaborate a little bit more, help explain that, but generally that gets the point across. And you can use different illustrations, whatever. But this is a good track to run on. And I'll say, so right, so you don't work for a gift, you don't pay for it, you don't earn it, right? You say, yeah. I say, well, notice this, Frank. Look at your Bible again in Romans 6:23. It says that the gift of God, the Bible says, Frank, that there's a gift that God wants to give us. And we don't work for a gift. We don't pay for a gift. We don't work to keep a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll say, Frank, if God wants to give us a gift, who pays for the gift? Do we pay for it or does he? And if they're getting it, they'll say, well, he does. I'll say, that's right. If I wanted to give you a gift, someone's got to pay for it, right? Yeah. If I want to give you a gift, I'm the one that goes and pulls out my debit card and pays for the gift. Otherwise, I'm stealing, right? And I'm giving you stolen goods, and that you are now an accessory to a crime. I don't say all that. I'm just throwing that in there. See if you're paying attention, right? I'll say, no, right, I pay for the gift. Well, if God wants to give us a gift, who pays for it, us or him? Well, he does. That's right. How did he pay for it? It says right there, through Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the one that came, lived a perfect life, kept the commandments, and laid down his life and was resurrected again the third day, right? And all he asked us to do is to believe in him, right? He's already done all the hard work. He's already paid for it. But notice the gift is what? Eternal life, going to heaven, right? So, that's a pretty good explanation, I think, of eternal security. Hopefully they're grasping that. You know, I like to follow it up with this. You got to read every person differently, okay? You might feel like they got this, let's seal the deal, let's move on, let's land this thing. But a lot of times I like to just because I don't want to mess this up. I want to make sure people understand eternal security, okay? So, and this is something else I got from another soul winner that really helped in this area, okay? Because, again, we're using illustrations, right? Look, there's no better illustration to use than the one that Jesus himself used. When Jesus was explaining what a person had to do to enter into the kingdom of God, he used a very specific illustration back in John chapter 3. John chapter 3's got it all, folks. You can do a lot there. See, we don't have to turn to a lot of different passages. It's just a lot of these same chapters kind of all have everything we need. And what I'll explain to them after the gift is that, you know, the reason why it's a gift and it is free is because salvation, you know, the reasons why it's permanent, it's eternal, it's everlasting, is because salvation is a one-time event. As I'll say, Frank, have you ever heard of the term being born again, right? Most people will understand. They said, yeah, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and I don't always turn there. Sometimes I just kind of wing this verse that, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's John 3:3. Okay, and you might turn there, and I'll say, look there in verse 5. I'll say, see, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I'll say, what he's explaining there, Frank, is that you have to have a physical birth and then a spiritual birth, right? Because if you don't have a physical birth, the spiritual birth doesn't apply to you because you don't exist, right? You can't go to heaven if you were never born to begin with, right? And people get confused about that which is born of the water. You have to accept him and be born of the water. A lot of people want to teach that's baptism. But verse 6 explains it, okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see how spirit and spirit are used in both verses, and then water and flesh are used synonymously? He's talking about a physical birth when he says you have to be born of the water, okay? Because that's part of the process of birth. You know, when our mothers, and I'll say this to him, I'll say, when our mothers gave birth to us, Frank, the water break, okay? And I'm saying, and the reason why Jesus, Frank, is using the analogy of a physical birth is because, like a physical birth, salvation is a one-time event that is permanent. The spiritual birth only happens once, just like your physical birth. I'll say, Frank, how many birthdays do you have on your driver's license? Only one. I'll say, yeah, my kids are always bugging me for a second one, but they only get one a year, right? And the reason why it's only one is because it's permanent. It's one time. Well, it's the same way with the spiritual birth, being born again, okay? And then, and you're saying, it sounds like you're, and you don't have to do this part. If they've got it through, you know, explaining the gift and everything, fine. Because I can see why people might be a little intimidated, but you're going to go to John 1:12 regardless. This is kind of like the last verse, John 1:12. So I'm using the illustration of gift. It's eternal. It's permanent. You can't lose it. It's likened onto a physical birth. That's the illustration that Jesus used. It's permanent. It's a one-time event. You know, just like your physical birth was a one-time event, you have to keep getting born again and again and again and again and again, okay? That it's a one-time event. And then, so the question is, how is a person born again? Well, we already looked at the answer. It's by faith. It's through belief. Because in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How do you become a son of God? You're born. That's how you become a son to anybody. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I'll say, see, Frank, the Bible's saying that when a person believes on his name, when they put their faith in Jesus, they're born again, they become the child of God. That's a permanent change that can never be broken. Okay? So you got to go to John 1:12. You could skip John 3 and that whole illustration if you want. That's not really necessary. I like to go there because it's a really nice, concise way. It's a great illustration that Jesus himself used. And part of it, part of eternal security that you really want to drive home is the fact that it's a one-time event. If people can grasp that, then they understand eternal security. So I'll say, hey, you know, you become a son of God but through believing on his name, through faith, right? And then, you know, we're using the illustration of, you know, I might use the illustration of my kids. I'll say, you know, like, I have children at home, right? And they'll always be my children, even if they do something bad. You know, I'll punish them because I want them to do the right thing. But, you know, even if they do bad things, they're still going to be my children. You know, and sometimes I'll use a more, you know, people kind of chuckle at this. But, you know, I say it with very deadpan, you know, to kind of drive home the emphasis. I'll say, you know, Frank, if my kids did something really bad, like slash the tires on my van and poured sugar in the gas tank, I'm going to be really upset. Because that's a very expensive repair, right? I'm going to discipline them severely so they don't do that again. I say, but you know what I'm not going to do, Frank, is I'm not going to turn the oven on and stick them in it. You know, and I'll say it just like that. Because then it should be clicking that God's not going to, because what's the illustration of the oven? It's hell, right? And I'll say the same thing with us, Frank. If we have put our faith in Jesus, if we believed on his name and we've become the Son of God, even if we do bad things, you know, God's going to chasten us on earth. We're going to get a spiritual spanking here, or physical, you know, we're going to be chastened, but he's not going to send us to hell, okay? And then, you know, Hebrews 12:6 is there if you want it, where you can, you know, say that we're the, you know, the for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I believe it's verse 8, it said, neither is any son whom he chasteneth not. Okay. So, you know, that I've explained everything. So yeah, I've ticked all the boxes. So we basically were, you know, the pilot at this point is going to come on and say, you know, at this time, please, you know, pull your chairs up to an upright position, put away the tray tables and buckle your seatbelts. Put away your laptops. We're going to begin to descend. Because now comes the part that's, you know, also intimidating, is trying to, where the pilot has to take over and land the plane, okay? To get, because at this point, if you've explained everything thoroughly and you've taken the time with the people and checked them out kind of along the way, they're getting it, they're tracking with you. Now it's time to get them to call upon the name of the Lord. All right? And this is the part of where people can get a little shaky. You can run into some turbulence here, okay? So the way that I do this, okay, I've explained all this. Hell, sin and hell, Jesus' sacrifice and love towards us. Faith alone, not of works. It's eternal gift. You can't lose this. The new birth, and it's through believing in his name. I've used the illustration of my children, that they're always going to be my children. That's never going to change. And then I'm going to get to calling upon the name of the Lord. And the way I transition into this is I use my own a personal illustration of my own testimony. Obviously, you can't do it, say exactly what I'm about to say, but if you're saved, you can say something similar, okay? So I'll explain to him, I'll say, look, the Bible says, you know, as many as receive them, to give you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. So it's through faith, right? And give the illustration of my children. I'll say, so, you know, Frank, basically 20 years ago, somebody explained this to me. The same thing that I'm explaining to you was explained to me about 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, and you know, I'm at this point, we're talking about Romans 10:9. I don't turn there. And look, if people want to turn to Romans 10:9 and show it to them, by all means do that. I'm not against that. That's fine. But I just kind of work this into my closing spiel here, or I'm just quoting Romans 10:9. I say, Frank, basically somebody showed me the same thing that I'm showing you 20 years ago. You know, 20 years ago, it was explained to me that I'm a sinner, that Jesus is God. Let me start over. That I'm a sinner, that I deserve to go to hell, and I say that, I make a point of saying that I deserve to go to hell. You'll see why in a minute. It was explained to me 20 years ago that I'm a sinner, that I deserve to go to hell, that Jesus is God, that he died for my sins, and that if I believe on him, I can have everlasting life, right? And so 20 years ago, I believed these things in my heart. The Bible says in Romans 10, if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. See how I just quoted Romans 10? I'll say, so I did that 20 years ago. You know, I believed these things in my heart, and then I confessed with my mouth, and I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. The Bible says in Romans 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know I'm being redundant, okay? But this is how I preach the gospel to people. Take what you can and leave what you don't like. And I say, so, you know, I did that 20 years ago. I believed these things in my heart. I called upon the name of the Lord, and I was born again through faith in Jesus. I became God's child 20 years ago. I've been his child ever since, okay? And now I use a personal illustration. And I like to use myself as the illustration and not the other person, okay? Because, you know, if we don't want to start talking about things that they may have actually done, okay? Make it a very awkward situation. So say, I did that 20 years ago, and I'm big God's child. I've been born again ever since. But, you know, let's say I did something, you know, since then, 20 years ago, Frank, I've also gotten married. I'm a married man today. But let's say I did something really bad, like I went out and committed adultery on my wife sometime in the future. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And they'll go, yeah. And I'll say, but let's say, you know, so if I went out and committed adultery on my wife, do you think I'd still go to heaven? And this is where you're finding out whether or not they're getting it. And it's important to test people. You know, this is landing the plane. This is where you run into turbulence. This is what people get nervous and shaky because, you know, because along when we're at cruising altitude and everything's real smooth and going along nicely and they're just and it just seems like they're getting it, it's because people don't want to look stupid and give you the wrong answer or they're just going to be agreeable. You can't tell. I'm not saying that's always the case. They might just be giving you the right answers because they know that's the right answer. It doesn't necessarily mean that that's what they believe. This is part of landing the plane, finding out again what it is that they believe. Have they changed their minds through what you've explained to them? So that's why I'll use myself as an illustration. 20 years ago, I believed all this, yada, yada, yada. I called upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that. Since then, I've gotten married. Let's say I went out and committed adultery with my wife. Would I still go to heaven? And look, if they say yes, and I'll say, well, why would I? And I'll say, because you believed. Praise God. I mean, they got it. And then it's real easy. Now it's just like, I'm just landing the plane like this, you know. And it's going to just be a real nice smooth landing. Because then we could just jump to, you know, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that, you know, Jesus died for you? Go through those questions and ask them, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? What do you personally believe? And they're going to say, believe. Okay? That's the ideal thing, that they get it. And a lot of people at this point, if you've been thorough, you know, you can see why I'm taking my time tonight and kind of trying to cover. And again, you got to go soul winning to really get all the subtleties. You know, is that if you've been thorough going through this, people will get it. And they will get saved. I'll say, and they'll say, yeah, you'll still go to heaven. Why? Because you believe. I'll say, that's right. And I'll say, but Frank, just because I can go out and commit adultery and still go to heaven, does that mean I should? I'll say, no. I'll say, of course not. Because if I did that, you know, God would chasten me, like I explained. You know, my wife might find out and leave me and take the kids. You know, I might come depressed about the situation, start taking drugs and alcohol. Then I get depressed and lose my job. You know, Frank, I might, and I always cover this, suicide, and I say, Frank, I might become so depressed about the whole thing that I take my own life and commit suicide. And I'm asking them another way, bringing up another sin, because people struggle with this, okay, especially when you're living in a place where there's a lot of Roman Catholicism. They've all been taught this. I say, you know, I might become so depressed about the whole thing that I take my own life, Frank, I kill myself, but do you think I'd still go to heaven? And if they say yes, you know they got it. But then they'll say, a lot of people say, well, because they're confused. It's not that they don't understand the gospel, it's just because they're confused on that point. And I always bring it up, suicide. Because it's a great way to really illustrate that it's all by faith. And a lot of people, most people I've, in my experience, have said, they're kind of iffy on that. I'll say, well, I don't know. I'll say, well, Frank, did Jesus die for some of my sins or all of them? I'll say, all of them. Is suicide a sin? They'll be like, yeah. And it's just clicking now. And they're just like, yeah, they're getting it. I say, yeah, even if I committed suicide, I'd still go to heaven. But Frank, does that mean I should go commit adultery and commit suicide? I'm like, no. Right. So hopefully they're getting it at this point. And if they're getting it, then it's, you know, and if they're struggling, and here's the thing. It's sometimes when we're getting to the landing, we want to land that plane so bad that we're willing to overlook these big glaring things that are just making it obvious that this person is not getting it. You know, you're looking for that runway, those runway lights so bad, you know, you mistake these lights over here as the runway, and you're actually landing on a mountain or something. It's actually, you know, a radio tower that you're aiming for. And you're not landing the plane. If at this point people aren't getting it, if you've explained eternal security thoroughly, and you've used a couple examples, and you've explained it and they're not getting it, hand them the YouTube card. It's God bless you. I hope you watch this video. Thank you for your time. And you're just going to have to walk away and say, it just wasn't their day. Okay? Because you can't force people to get it. Okay? But if they're getting it, they say, yeah, oh yeah, if you committed suicide even. And maybe you just got to shore them up a little bit. Just take a second. Explain that real quickly. You know, and they get it. Then you're going to just confirm. Okay, he's getting it. There's the landing strip. It's in sight. We just got to touch down, and we're gonna be where we need to be. They're going to be saved. So we're going to land the plane, right? Here's how you land the plane. You ask these questions. You say, Frank, do you believe that Frank, before, I'm done now, Frank, but I just want to ask you a few questions. And this is how I say it to people. I say, Frank, do you believe that you're a sinner? I'll say, yeah. And I'll say, well, that's a pretty easy question, isn't it? I'll say, the next question is hard. I'll say, it's not hard because it's hard to understand, it's hard because it's hard to admit. And I'll say, Frank, do you believe that because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell? And this can really trip you up. And this took me a while to figure out. Because a lot of times they'll say no. And I'll say, well, why don't you deserve to go to hell? And they'll say, well, because I believe. And that's good. That's the right, that's what you want to hear. It's just that they're not hearing what they're saying. They're not connecting dots. I'll say, well, yeah, you're not going to go to hell if you believe, right? If you put your faith in Jesus, you've been born again, you're not going to go to hell, right? Yeah. I'll say, but don't you still deserve to go there? And they'll, oh, yeah. I say, Frank, I'm not going to hell because I believed in Jesus. He died for my sins. But the fact is, I still deserve to go to hell, right? So they're just getting ahead of you. And I'm just pointing that out because people come to me about that. You know, I ask them that question and they say no. And then I ask them why, and it says because they believe. Like, what's the problem? It's like, it's because they're getting it. And they're just getting ahead of you and they're thinking a little bit, okay? So they're right, but they're kind of wrong about that, if that makes sense, okay? So I'll say, well, hey, do you believe that you deserve to go to hell? In an ideal situation, they'll say, yeah. I'll say, well, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yeah. And really, I've kind of already asked these questions along the way. I've kind of already confirmed that. This is just me landing the plane. And I'll say, well, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yeah. Do you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Yes. Do you believe that if you ask Jesus Christ for the free gift of eternal life, he would give it to you? And I've already either turned to or read or quoted Romans 10:9 to them. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe. That if you ask for the free gift of eternal life, Frank, that he would give it to you? Yes. And Frank, if Jesus gave you the free gift of eternal life today, how long would it be yours for? Forever. Could you do anything to lose it? No. You know, and again, I don't want to kick a dead horse, you know, but if I have any doubt at this point, I might say, well, let's just get crazy with it, Frank. Let's say you believe today you got the free gift of eternal life, but then somewhere down the road you got hard up for cash, and let's just say, you know, you went buck wild and robbed a liquor store and shot the clerk. Would you still go to heaven? So yeah. And then that's just a way to kind of confirm that, you know, they got it. You might not have to do that. But if you have any doubt, that's another quick way to do it. Right? I'll say, so how long would you be saved for? Forever. Could you do anything to lose it? No. Okay? And now this is a question that, you know, a lot of this I'm not insistent on, as long as you're covering all these, and I can't insist on this either, but I want to, and a lot of you already know what I'm about to say, I really want to emphasize how important this is. When you ask this litany of questions, are you a sinner? Do you deserve to go to hell? Is Jesus God? Did he die for your sins? If you believed on him today, would you give the free gift of eternal life? How long would it be yours for? Could you do anything to lose it? Okay, we ask all those questions, then we ask this question. Okay, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, if you ask people what they believe, if they're being sincere, they will tell you exactly what they believe, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The last thing I ask, after all that litany of questions I just asked, the last thing I ask before I'll pray with anybody, what do you personally think a person has to do to get to heaven? What do you think it takes to go to heaven? Right? Notice how I said, what do you personally think? Not say, I didn't say, what does the Bible say you have to go to heaven? Because if this is where the rubber meets the road, right? This is the touchdown. Because this is where we're either going to have a successful landing or not. Because up to this point, they can be just telling us all the right answers because they understand the gospel. Doesn't mean that's what they believe. And a lot of people, you know, and for a long time I didn't do this. When I started asking that question at the end, it was amazing to me how many people had been giving me all the right answers but did not believe it in their heart. And everybody that has taken me up on this challenge, every single person that has taken up on me on this challenge has come back to me and said, you're right. And this wasn't my idea. You know, I got this, I believe it's from Pastor Anderson. This is something he does. And his. I said, I'm going to start doing that. It blew my mind. Okay? And I'll say, I'll go through all those questions at the end, trying to land the plane. I mean, we're close. The ground's right there. What do you personally think a person has to do to go to heaven? Not what does the Bible say? What do you think? And if they say, believe, well, amen. They understand the gospel. But what if they go right back to where they started? Be a good person. And look, I get it. It's frustrating. And at that point, we might be tempted because we just spent 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes explaining all this to them. We might want to go, well, you know, I got all this time investing in this person. Let me go all the way back and cover, try to figure out where they're missing it. It's not that they're not understanding. It's that they don't believe it. They understand the gospel. They just don't believe it. How do you know they don't believe it? They just told you. What do you think a person has to go to heaven? Be a good person. Keep the commandments. Repent of your sin. Then they haven't changed their mind, right? But see why this is important to ask that question at the beginning? Because that's the same question you started with the whole thing. Before you even got into the gospel, you said, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? You know, no right or wrong answer. What do you think? At the very beginning, before you even got into the gospel, I asked them that same question. And they told me, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Be a good person, keep the commandments. Whatever it was. And now we've explained it. Now, ideally, you'd get to the end, you'd ask them all those questions, and you would ask them that final question, and you're right there, and you just want to land it so bad. What do you personally think a person has to do to go to heaven? And they'll say, believe. believe on Jesus, have faith. They'll say something to that effect that tells you that they understand that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's eternal. They can't lose it. You've been thorough. They understand the gospel. They believe. Okay? Now, the way I see that, asking that question, you know, at the beginning sets you up for a great closing. Because they say, well, it's all by belief. You know, it's just by faith. I'll say, that's right. It is all by faith. You know, Frank, I asked you, and I'll say something like, I'm not trying to pick on you or anything. I said, but I asked you that same question when I got here, and you gave me the wrong answer. You know, you said when I asked that same question when I first got here, and you told me it was by being a good person or whatever they said that was the wrong answer. And I say, but it sounds to me like you've changed your mind. Is that right? And they'll say, yeah. And I'll say, yeah, just through me explaining the gospel right from the Bible and showing you what the Bible actually says, it sounds to me like you've changed your mind about what you believe. Is that right? And if that's the truth, they'll say, yeah, I believe that now. And look, that's the repentance we're looking for, from going from unbelief to belief. You know, it's not them, you know, throwing out their cigarettes and falling down in a pile of, you know, and weeping at my feet and begging me to lead them in prayer. You know, that's a whole other sermon. That is the repentance from that they believe the gospel, okay? And that repentance has just taken place in their heart and their mind. But we're not done. You know, a lot of people would like to say, oh, see you in heaven, and just walk out the door. Because what does it say in Romans 10? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. You know, and this is always a point of debate with people, and it keeps rearing up its ugly head on how many times, you know, over the course of my Christian life, I've heard people, oh, you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. Really? Because that's what the Bible says, that you have to call upon the name of the Lord, that it's both. I believe, therefore have I spoken. You know, if you believe these things in your heart, what if you believed everything in this in your heart, why would you, if there's a God in heaven who's going to send me to hell if I don't get saved, if I don't ask for that free gift of salvation, why, I believe that, why wouldn't I ask for it? Oh, I believe everything about the Bible, I'm just never going to ask God for salvation. That doesn't make any sense. That means you've never believed it. If you believe, it's just a natural progression. It's just that you're going to ask for it. And then people want to get all pedantic. Oh, what if somebody's mute? What if they had their tongue cut out? What if they can't speak? Well, obviously, if you ask in your heart, God knows our heart. You know, people don't have to pray a specific sinner's prayer with me at that exact moment. People can pray in the privacy. It's not about the exact words, but if they're calling upon the name of the Lord, like the Bible says, they shall be saved. So we have to get them to do that. And I'm not just going to go through all this work with people and get them to understand the gospel and preach it and confirm and shore them up and then just not get them to pray unto the Lord and ask for that free gift. I want them to pray and ask for salvation right then and there. And this is a tough one. And I struggled with this, and even still at times I get a little dicey, is that when I've made it this far, you know, they've understood the gospel, they've given me the right answer, they've told me that they personally believe that their mind, that it's all by faith, that their mind has changed, they believe these things, there's just no doubt about it anymore, it's time to pray with them, I don't ask them to pray with me. I just say, let's pray. And people say, well, that seems a little pushy. I know. Because I don't want the devil to come and snatch away that which has been sown in their hearts. I want them to pray and ask God, that way they know from this day forward they have eternal life. You know, and make that impression on them. And look, I get it. People can, everything they could be saying could just be, they could just be completely insincere. We never know. If we're being perfectly honest, we don't know who, if anybody in this room is saved, if we're being perfectly honest. You don't know if I'm saved. You can't be 100% sure about that. You just trust that I am, right? Because, you know, and it's the same thing with the people that we preach to out there. You know, if they're understanding the gospel, if they're getting it, and they're telling us that this is what they believe, let's just take them at their word, and if they're faking it, well, you know what? They're on their way to hell anyway. What difference is it going to make? You know, if they're sincere, it's going to make a huge difference because they're going to get saved. And I'm kind of ranting here at the end, okay, and I got to close this, but, you know, this is, you know, I'm trying to get everybody up to speed here on preaching the gospel, you know, and it's important, you know, to get people trained up in how to do this, okay? So I'm taking my time tonight. But they've given us the right answers. I don't ask to say, A lot of people ask, and I get it. It's kind of awkward to say, hey, let's pray. You know, you're gonna ask for salvation right now, buddy. You know, that's not how I say it. But I'll say, hey, you know, Frank, you know, if you, that's great that you believe all this, you know, and let's just go ahead and you can tell God that's what you believe. That way you know from this day forward you have eternal life. That's all I'll say to him. Let's just go ahead and pray right now. And then sometimes they'll start to panic, like, what do you mean I have to pray? So I'll say, let's just tell God that's what you believe now. That way you know you have eternal life from this day forward. I'll even give you the words to say. And then I say those words that just make so many Baptists cringe. I'll pray and you can just repeat after me. Ah! Repeat after me. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. No, it's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20:14, Revelation 21:8, Romans 5:8, Matthew 7, John 3, John 1, Hebrews 12. I mean, it's just all these verses. It's like 24 verses. Illustration, illustration, illustration. I'm practically breaking out a hot lamp and saying, do you believe this? And interrogating them. And I've been thorough. So if I say at the end, if you just repeat after me, you know, forgive me this wrong. You know, I don't dread those. And it used to bother me because I know that's a huge criticism. I used to try to find different ways to say this phrase. I'd say, like, so let's just tell God that's what you believe right now, Frank, and you can just pray after me. And then I'd start praying, and I think what they, and then they wouldn't say anything. And what they're thinking is that I'm going to finish praying, and then they're going to pray. So how can I say this so they'll know that they just need to repeat after me? Oh, why don't I just say the words? You can just repeat after me. You know, and nuts to all these other people that, you know, want to criticize our soul winning. You know, if we're wrong, that's fine. And you want to criticize how we do our soul winning here? Be prepared to come down here and show me how it's done. Come show me how it's done then. Don't sit there and tell me how I'm doing it wrong. If I'm so wrong, then you must have the right answer. Come down here and show me how it's done. What else am I supposed to say? Okay? I know I'm getting a little fired up here at the end, but, you know, this is the gospel we're talking about. And I'm sick and tired of people who want to just nitpick every little thing that you do out soul winning. You know, it's hard to get people fired up and get people motivated and get people trained to go out and preach the gospel and to do a good job at it. It takes a lot of effort. So forgive me if I'm a little defensive about people that want to just criticize every little thing, okay? So we're landing the plane, and I say to Frank, let's just pray, and you can, you know, and I even say, I'll say something like, you know, Frank, we're just going to pray, and you can tell God that's what you believe right now. We won't pray long. We won't say anything fancy. But we can just bow our heads and close our eyes, and you can just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that you love me, that you died for me, that you were buried and you rose again, and please take me to heaven when I die. I'm trusting only in you. Amen. Amen. And then I'll just say, you meant that, right? And I won't. And I notice how I said that like a phrase. I know it was a question right at the end, but it was, you meant that, right? It wasn't, did you mean that? Because then they're going to be like, I don't know, did I mean that? You know, because here's the thing. I've gotten to that point with people, and they're just like, oh, I don't want to pray. It's like, all right, then they must not have been sincere. You know, and I'm just taking people at the word. You meant that, right? Yeah. Well, hey, if you know, if you meant that, Frank, and you prayed that prayer, you meant what you just prayed in your heart, and you believe these things, you know that you have the free gift of eternal life. And again, it goes back to what I said this morning. At this point, if you're not doing it already, go ahead and fake a smile. Okay? Let's go ahead and, yeah. Let's all practice together. Let's go around the room and just fake a big smile. See, if I just look at you while I'm smiling, you start smiling. Don't hold on me, Fabian. Come on. He's trying. Right? So I'll say, Frank, if you meant that in your heart, you know you have the free gift of eternal life. I'll say, Frank, you know the gospel means good news. You know, if I had come to your door today, Frank, and I told you that in order to go to heaven, you had to join my church and be baptized and keep the commandments, to keep the sacraments, repent of your sin, and read your Bible and be a good person, would that have been good news? And typically, they'll say no. I'm like, you're right. That's a lot of work, right? But the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to do any of that, Frank, that Jesus did everything for us, and that all we have to do is believe on him. like you did today. And now you know they have eternal life. You know, and that's it. That's the gospel. That's how I preach it. And I'll say, hey, it's been great talking to you. You know, it never hurts to tell them about baptism and tell them about the church. You know, and that's a whole other subject we can cover another time. I don't, you know, I've already gone way too long tonight. And we can just, you know, I'll just say, so, hey, I'll see you later. But if I don't see you at church, I'll see you in heaven, right? And I'll say, yeah. I'll say, why? Because I believe. Because I prayed. They'll say something. They'll give you that assurance again. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we just ask people why. They'll tell us. They're sincere. And that's really it. That's how you land the plane. And now I've got to learn to land this plane of this sermon right now. So how am I going to do that? You know, well, what did we talk about tonight? We went over all these points, and I'm not going to review all that. You've got the sermon online. You know, if this is probably something you're going to want to listen to again and take notes if you weren't already. But, you know, hopefully that was thorough enough for people. And again, let me just close by saying this. This is not how you must preach the gospel. Okay? And let me put all my soul winners at ease that are already soul winning. You know, if I go soul winning with you, do it your way. Don't feel like I'm like, that's not what I preached. You know, wait a minute. That's not how I said to phrase. I didn't say to phrase it like that. You know, why are you just handing them the track without asking them if they want it first? Why are you just shoving invites in their hands, you jerk? You know, I'm not doing that. Okay? All this was tonight was just, this is just a good guide rail for people. This is more for people who have not started soul winning yet, to just kind of get on a track, to know what verses to turn to. You know, hopefully I was consistent all the way through in telling you where to turn next. If I missed anything, please come see me. If you're trying to keep that map in your Bible, that's all this was really for, is to get people on track and to just see that, you know, there's a way to do it. And if you just stick to the plan, you kind of just stick to the track here, and eventually you'll be able to kind of loosen up and do it your own way. All right? So hopefully that's thorough. If you have any questions, you know, please come see me after the service. Let's go ahead and pray.